How many of you perceive that you've just encountered the God of the universe in the worship then? Did you perceive that like I did? And I think that's really a testimony to what we're going to be talking about this morning. So I just want you to remember as we go through this, that this morning in worship, you encountered the God of the universe. Because that's going to be real important with what we're talking about today. last time I taught, last month, we were talking about possessing my gift of healing. And as I prayed about what to teach, I really didn't know what. I hadn't heard anything. And the Lord had prompted me to go back and listen to what we taught the last time. So we did. And I'm going to encourage you, if you haven't heard the last two things that we talked back to back the first of last month. We talked about Jesus' victory in my healing and the relationship there. And then last time we talked about possessing my gift of healing. And so today we're going to piggyback off some of what we talked about last week and go a little further in talking about acts of faith as we receive. I want to take just a moment and I want to review with you what we talked about. And we're only going to look at two scriptures out of last week. I'll mention some more. But I want you to see John 3:27. And in this scripture, John is talking to a group and he says, a man can receive nothing. In other words, we can't claim anything. I can't take it unto myself. Except what? Except as it has been granted to me from heaven. So that says to me, we need to know what has been granted to us from heaven. And it also says to me that if I can't take something from him that hasn't been granted, then there's no use for me begging. There's no use of me trying to pry it out. It's not going to happen. But we've got good news. His grace provides all we need in this earth today for life and godliness. A free gift for us today. So we don't have to worry about what he's given us if we'll study his word, if we'll go through the word and see what has been promised to us. In Mark 11:22, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, have faith in God. That literally means have the faith of God. And that's important because having faith, Ephesians 2:8 tells us, it's through our faith that we receive what God has appropriated or made available to us in his grace. So it's my part. And that's important. It's not my works, it's my part. It doesn't depend. You're going to see today, it's not about what you try to work up. Now, I want you to look also at Luke 10:19. In Luke 10:19, it says, behold, I have given you authority. And that word there is literally exousia, which is most translations will say power. But it's exousia, which is literally authority. And it's to tread on serpents and scorpions. And I want you to see this phrase. And over all the power of the enemy. Now why is that important? Because when we start acting in faith, you're going to have some things that come against you. But I want you to see, he has no power over you. You have the power. You have the power over him. And then in verse 24 of Mark 11, he tells us to pray and believe that we receive when? When we pray. So we're taking it to ourselves as we pray because we know it's been given to us, so it's mine. And that's really how we jumped off and talked about last week what the children of Israel did. We looked at the Hebrews coming out of Egypt and possessing the promised land after 40 years. But when did the Lord promise it to them? He gave it to them through Abraham. And then he told them in Deuteronomy, go and possess the land for I've given it to you. So that means they were to go and take it and receive it as his own. But they didn't do that. When they went to spy out the land, what happened? They came back and said, it's just like you said it was. Everything you promised me is there. But, and they started seeing all the things that were hindering them. They didn't realize they had the same authority that we just talked about over them, because God said, I've already given it to you. But Caleb and Joshua stood together and said, no, let's go get it now, because it's ours. It's ours now. So after all the people died out who didn't believe, who walked in unbelief, Caleb and Joshua got to go in to that land. And in Joshua, the first chapter, the Lord told Joshua, every place you step, I have given to you. Past tense. Do you know that all the promises that we have today, every time we step toward one of them, we can take it and grasp it and pull it in? It's ours today. So we begin to talk about possessing the land. Now, don't think that you're not going to have to face some opposition. But remember, you have the authority because of Jesus overcoming there. And so for us healing today, Jesus said on the cross concerning the redemptive work, it is finished. Now, what is part of the redemptive work? We looked at this in the first session. We looked at the fact that healing is ours. It is part of the redemptive work, just like our forgiveness of sin is. So what we need to do then is act on what we've been told, what 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes you're healed. We need to go in and lay hold, the scripture says. Take hold of it. And when we take hold of it, we don't want to shrink back. Because if you're backing up, what have you let go of? That which he's given to us. And so we see that with our faith, we can stay in trust, we can step in, we can persevere. Everything we can go and take what the Lord has given us. And so I want to keep going on that today and talk about acts of faith and why these acts of faith are important. And we're going to probably spend this session and the next time I teach on it. I want to start with this. Smith Wigglesworth oftentimes would open his meetings and he would say, faith is a hat. And that's kind of a H-A-A-C-T for those of you who don't understand my imitation of his strong brogue accent. What he's saying is faith is an act. Faith is doing something. And he would follow that up by saying, first one on the stage is going to get the miracle. And man, when you read about his life, there were some strong miracles with some strange ways that he heard from the Lord sometimes. But he did hear, and the miracles always happen, and they happen because people responded how? In faith to get to that stage. So faith to many people today just seems like it's too hard, or even if it's impossible. And where do we get? We get focused too much on my faith. And I think I said to you last time, if you're focused on your faith and questioning your faith, do I have enough? You probably don't. When you know you've got enough faith is when you hear something and you just act without thinking or examining who? Yourself. Because you take your eyes off Jesus and you start looking, or the Word, and you start looking at you. So today I believe the Lord wants to encourage us in this area. And what we're going to see is that faith is my and yours natural response to encountering the God of the universe like we just did. Natural. We were praying this morning and I heard Pastor Trey talk about miracles being commonplace here, routine. It's just natural. It's what's supposed to happen. That's the attitude that I think the Lord wants to encourage us with today as we study. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Jairus. He's going along. He's got Jesus going with him. His daughter's gravely ill. And then the woman with the issue of blood comes and stops. And it takes a lot of time. His men come from his house and say, don't trouble the master. She's died. And Jesus says two things to him. Don't fear. Believe. Don't fear, believe. And those two things were important because fear will paralyze you. It'll take you and it'll bind you up so that you can't move and receive anything. It'll keep you in that condition, that in those chains, those bondages that you're in. So that's why Jesus told him that. But it wasn't enough. What else did he tell him? He told him to believe. Now, when Jesus tells him to believe, what should Jairus have known? I can believe. So I'm telling you today, when you read the word, 1 Peter 2:24, that by his stripes you are healed, you can believe that. And that's what Jesus is telling us today, is it is time for us to believe. Now, I want to remind you, any command the Lord gives us, any grace that comes to us to act on, to do something for others, what comes with that grace? An enablement, the power to do it. That power comes when you receive it. It's just like Ephesians 2:8 says, by grace. Then it says, you've been saved through faith. So by grace, through faith, what happened? The power of God came upon you, and you had the one of the highest miracles I can think about, salvation. So let's spend a few moments on that. Have you ever heard people say, when things are going on, well, if it's that bad, then I guess we're just going to have to just believe or have to trust God. Or they may say, if things are not going good, well, I guess there's nothing else we can do, so let's pray. Now, we laugh, and I hope it's because we haven't said that lately ourselves, but maybe we hear others say it. But that is all too common. And then, what's the next reaction that we have? Well, the reaction is prayer is the last resort instead of the first response. And the prayer must be in faith, so what do we start doing then? Gosh, if it's that bad, do I have enough faith? And the more we question that and say that, then the more we give the devil the opportunity to try to tear us down. The other thing we say is, well, can we make our faith work? Now, notice what I said there. Can I make my faith work? Well, my faith is a gift from God, and it's the faith of Jesus. It's not about me making my faith work. I just believe he makes it work. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, the miracles that I do, I don't do them. It's the Father who does the work. So what are we doing when we start that? We're taking our eyes and putting them on ourselves and taking them off Jesus. And I just want to remind you, Jesus came full of grace, God's free gifts to us, how everything we get comes to us, and he came full of truth. Healing is a grace. And we need to see it that way. We see healing mercies in the New Testament, but if you got mercy, I think there's grace right along with it. It's just the opposite end of that same pole. So don't think that healing is not a grace. It is. But if Jesus came full of grace for you and I, and truth, guess what the truth ought to do for us too? What is truth? Jesus said, what? He said, let me tell you what I believe he's saying. He said, truth, me, is the way of the kingdom. Because we're told to imitate him. So truth, God's word, the manual that you have sitting in your lap today, his truth is telling us how to live this life on this earth. It's our handbook. So I want us to look at this handbook today, and I want us to see some examples of people believing. We've already seen one with Jairus. So go to Acts, the 16th chapter with me. And Acts, the 16th chapter, Paul and Silas are ministering, and this slave girl is following around saying, these are servants of the Most High God. And they get aggravated after a while and speak to it and cast the devil out. And what happens to them? They're thrown in jail. So I want to pick this up in verse 30. They get thrown in jail, And what do? They begin to praise and worship. Now, I want to ask you, why would they begin to praise and worship? I believe, and as I was studying this, the Lord just brought this to mind, that they knew Psalm 91. I guarantee you, Paul did. And he knew the 14th verse. And so let me personalize it like Paul may have said it. Or the Lord may have said it concerning Paul, and Paul reminded him, because Paul hath loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set Paul securely on high, not in the depths of the jail, but securely on high, because he's known my name. So what is Paul doing? He's believing God to be set free from the depths of that prison, from the inner part of the prison, to raised up so he can go about in continuing. Therefore, he's calling things that be not as though they were. And part of what we talked about last week is when we're waiting for that to happen, we worship, we praise. That is an act of faith. You don't think so? Let somebody beat you, put stripes on your back, lock you up, and see if it takes faith for you to get out of there. It's marvelous. It's strong faith. So after that, the earthquake comes, all the chains break loose, they're free, and the next great miracle occurs, nobody left. Folks, that's the impact your faith can have on others when you stand strong. None of the prisoners left. They just saw something different in Paul and Silas. The jailer is awakened, comes in knowing everybody's gone and he's going to get punished severely, ready to commit suicide. And look what he says. And he finds them all there. And afterwards, he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now I want you to look at this next verse. They didn't say, "Well, let me tell you about the three-step plan or the two-step plan." They simply said, "Believe in or on the Lord Jesus. Believe and you'll be saved. You and your household." And then the next verse, they tell him the word. They spoke the word of the Lord. They told him who Jesus was, told him the good news. And what did this man, who knew nothing, do? He believed. Was it hard for him? Did he sit there saying, "Do I have enough faith? Or can I do what this is telling me and just believe?" What happened to him? He had an encounter with the Lord Jesus himself through the actions, through what had happened with his people. And he chose to believe. Just that simple. So there's another example. Now let's go to Abraham. Romans 4. You know, believing is what believers do. That's what we're called to do, not just to be. It is that action that comes with it. Romans 4, let's read the first three verses. "What then shall we say about say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh," so this is talking about the Hebrew people, "has found?" Verse 2, "For if Abraham was justified by works," he's got something to boast about, "but not before God." Verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God. Now, in thinking about this, what happened to Abraham back in Genesis, the 12th chapter? The Lord spoke to him and said, "Get up from your city, leave everything behind, go to the place I'm going to show you." And Abraham did basically one of the three things that he was told to do correctly. So he wasn't perfect. That ought to encourage us. And then he went and he did. Why did he go? Now, you got to understand, Abraham's not a religious person. He's a moon worshiper. And he's not doing it to receive salvation or eternal life. Why did he do what he did? Why did he simply believe and get up and go. Because he encountered the God of the universe, just like we did this morning as we were worshiping in that song. And you're the ones who said you encountered him. Now, I'm not saying that about you. He encountered the living God. So I would submit to you, when we encounter the living God, believing is the natural response to that. It's just what we ought to do. Believing God became really Abraham's way of life. Because we remember, every time something happened, the Lord would speak. And one thing you got about to say about him, he would do it. He would act on it quickly. So he encountered the living God, and he believed, and he reacted. He didn't sit there and go back and forth. He just went. Now, sometimes after he went, yeah, he made a mistake. But God always forgave him and went on because he believed and was considered righteous. He became to a point that he came to know him well. And because he got to know him well, and that's why we stress at this church and in these sessions, faith is a relationship and fellowship. Because he got to know him well, he trusted God. He trusted God because God was faithful to what he told him. Every time he did what he told him, what God had promised him occurred. And that's the same type of trust and faith that we can walk in today. Look at verse 16 in this chapter 4. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace. So there's faith and grace again, or grace and faith. Can't do one without the other, but you're also seeing how important truth is in this too. Knowing the way to do this life, to live this life, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, talking about the Hebrew of the flesh, but also who are of the faith of Abraham. 17, well, back up to 16. This is the key phrase. Who is the father of us all? Now 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. And we weren't thought about when he had this statement. But yet it's truth, and it's the way the kingdom works. In the presence of him whom he believed. And what did Abraham do? He called those things which be not as though they were. Now, the New American Standard says it a little different. It calls into being that which does not exist. But what are we saying here? We have this same progression of faith available to you and I today. We encounter God, we're saved. He does what he tells us. We take some steps that he tells us. And what happens? He delivers on his promise. We make a mistake. He forgives us. We step back doing what he says. And he's right there bringing to pass those things that he's promised us. This is what we do as believers. Don't make it so hard. What does Scripture say? The just shall live by faith. And it also says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you're saying, well, me. You say Abraham's my father. How about another scripture on that? All right, Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Verse 2, look to Abraham your father. Now, why is he saying look to Abraham here? Because he's saying you're cut from that same rock. You're cut from that same mold. You have the same ability to hear the voice of the Lord, to receive it, to believe it, and then to act upon it. You don't have to hear the voice, read the word, same thing, and then feel like, all right, now I got to work my faith up so I can believe that. If you believe his word is the actual words of the Almighty Father, of the God of this universe, then your natural reaction is what? Okay, let's get on with it. That's faith. But we examine ourselves. We look at ourselves. And all, we don't need to do that. We need to look at Jesus. And as we look at Him, you're going to be transformed, changed into Him. The Word says, have this same, let you and I have the same mind that Jesus did. Let us think the same way. Who thought it not, and I'm paraphrasing obviously, not to be equal with God. But then what did He do? He made Himself a servant. So when we accept what He says and begin to do it, we're seeing ourselves as a son of God, just like we are been made a son of God with Jesus, just like He wants us to in Him. But then we do what He says. That's faith. So let's look at, in the Old Testament, we'll start in the Old Covenant, some things that people did of faith. Now, in doing this, you're going to see we need two things. We need to believe, we need to know in whom we believe. In other words, we need to know the Father in that relationship. But we also need to know His Word. And we can believe His Word because He is what? Faithful. He's going to do what He said He would do. Well, you say, well, that was the Old Testament covenant. Well, are you saying He's changed? No, He's the same. Just as He was then, He'll do for you and I. And just let us remind ourselves, we have an additional benefit, those of us who have been born again. We have His Spirit inside to bear witness to everything we're talking about if we'll look there and not to our head knowledge. That's why we talk about having to live from inside, inside out. One other point, and I probably made this in the last couple of sessions, but I want to say it again. Don't focus on little faith. Little faith will produce. When you're focusing on the size of that outer shell of the seed, you're not focusing on that incorruptible material, that DNA material that's inside that shell of that seed. Can I say that another way? If you're focusing on little faith, you're focusing on you, the temple where that faith now dwells. And what is that seed inside you? Incorruptible. Same DNA that produce. So when we are focusing on small faith, you're really just looking at yourself in the mirror and saying, I can't do it. And the devil will rob you. He has no power over you except as you submit it to Him. And when I say He has no power to you, I'm not talking about external things that He's trying to do only. I'm talking about He has no power over your mind to convince you that you're not worthy and you're not able to believe and receive what has been given to you through grace. But you have to fight it. You have to cast those thoughts down. How do we do that? We do that through faith as we believe His instruction manual. So let's start and go to Genesis 6. One of the first things we say when people will say when the Lord tells them to do something, and let me just say, everything we're talking about today not only applies to healing, but it applies to every other aspect of living life. It's how we receive peace. It's how we receive financial blessings. Everything we get comes this way. So the earth has gotten into a terrible state. In fact, and I didn't put this one in there, but let me turn quickly since I was reading from the screen. Verse 11 here says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and it was filled with violence. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How about we say Noah had grace? Can you say that today? If you can't, you should. You should go back and see, because you have been graced. You've been accepted in the Beloved. And then in verse 9, it says, there were these are records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. So Noah had gotten to know God. He believed him, what God said he was doing, and as a result, he got to where he trusted him. And then let's look down in verse 14. And one day the Lord says to him, "Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch." What do you reckon Noah thought? Did I hear correctly? Or did he know God and knew his voice, so he started to thinking, okay, he's doing what? He's just believing. And the Lord tells him exactly how to make this thing. Now, you got to remember, at this time, I don't even believe it had rained. And then he's coming down here in verse 17 and says, "Behold, I'm bringing a flood of water upon the earth." You reckon he thought how? Because you got the seas, they were already in place. But they weren't going over the boundaries. And I might add, they won't today, because the Lord tells us he set the boundaries of the sea. Now, I realize that's not politically correct sometime, but so be it. So what is Noah doing? He's hearing God. He's not understanding how this is going to happen or why he's going to do it. But then look down in verse 22. "Thus Noah did." What does that mean? That means he believed what God said, and he started out to accomplish exactly what the Lord had commanded him to do. And let me say, look at how this reads. "According to all." Now, what happens to us sometimes is we'll hear the voice of the Lord in a matter concerning healing, and he'll say something, and we'll try to figure out a way to cut that short, do something a little different. But he said, "Do it my way." And this says, Noah did. Again, someone without the Spirit of the Lord in him, and yet he's able to believe and act quickly. Go to Genesis. Well, no, let me stop. I want to share with you an account of Jesse Duplantis, because this talks about some of the questions we get on why. I enjoy listening to Jesse. If you're having a bad day, he'll brighten your day with some of his humor, and he teaches good stuff. And he is a great evangelist. And he's even better in person. And I may not have this 100%, but I'm going to get it 99% right. He heard the Lord one morning tell him, "Go to the doctor, a heart doctor, today." Now, here's a guy who has laid hands on thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, people and seen healing come. And he hears the Lord say, first thing is, he recognizes the voice of the Lord. And you say, "Well, I can't hear that. I don't hear well." Well, quit saying that. John 10 says three times, "My sheep hear my voice." So Jesse hears this, and guess what he did? He also taught him to go see a cardiologist. So he did. And he goes in the doctor, and he tells the doctor, who's a believer, "The Lord told me to come see you that there's something wrong." And the doctor says, "Wow." The doctor didn't ask him, "Why didn't you go believe God for it?" Because he'd do what? When God tells you to do something, even if you don't understand why, go do it. So Jesse did that. And the doctor ran tests and discovered he had an issue with his heart, and that it was really a miracle that it hadn't caused severe problems, even death. So what then does Jesse do? He hears from the Lord, and he says, "Tell him to get you a surgeon." So he turns to that doctor and said, "Would you get me a heart surgeon?" And he does. And then he goes to his office. And the surgeon looks at it and says, "Yes, we need to do this. We need to do that. This is how we would do it." And Jesse gets quiet before the Lord, and he says, "Tell him, let's do it." So he turns to him and says, "Let's do it." And he said, "Are you available tomorrow?" And the doctor says, "Tomorrow?" He said, "Well, the Lord said do it." So he has heart surgery a couple of days after. Now, you got all kind of questions, like I did when I heard him. why would the Lord tell him to do this? Why would he not heal him? Why? All I can tell you is he heard the voice of the Lord and he acted. Now, why am I telling you this story? If that's where you are and that's where the Lord deals with you about something, do what he says. Don't condemn yourself. Don't give a second thought to what Minton's going to think about it or anybody else. You hear the voice of the Lord and you do what he says. It takes faith to act on what he said when you would normally try to do it another way. So let me just, I don't want the devil beating anybody over the head thinking I've missed it. Now let's go to Abraham. Genesis 22. You go to 22. I want to go first to Genesis 17:19. Because in 17:19, God is saying to Abraham, "No, but Sarah your wife will bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." This is the promise that the Lord gave to Abraham. He would have a son from his own body and his wife's body. His name is Isaac. I'm going to make my covenant with him, and that covenant's going to be good to his descendants. This is what the man heard. Now go to Genesis 22. And we're going to go through a lot of verses here, and I'm going to refrain from teaching this in all the prophetic ways that it talks about Jesus. I want us to focus today on believing. So in Genesis 22, it starts off, and the Father God says to him, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you." So he told him to go to the land, and he told him he's going to show the mountain, and then he told him this heinous thing that he was supposed to do. Now, don't you and I get worried today. The Lord deals with people in the ways of their time when they lived, and this is not something that none of us would be told today, I don't believe. But look at Abraham's reaction to this terrible thing that he's been told. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkeys and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. How long did he pray about it? How many people did he go to ask, is this the right thing to do? He believed because he had come to know that he had routine encounters with the God of the universe. So verse 4, on the third day he raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And then he said to his young men, and let me just make a comment here. When it says young men here, it's talking about the same word that is used in Genesis 14 when Abraham takes his fighting men and goes and whips the kings. It's talking about men of that age. It's the same word used to describe both of these. That's important a little later. So on the third day, Abraham says to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go yonder." Now, what's he going yonder to do? To sacrifice his son. Do you think that there's any doubt that he's going to do this in his mind? No. He knows that this is what he's going to do. But look what he says right after that. "And we will worship, and we will return to you." We will return to you. How could he say this? Because he had a promise that my covenant's going to be established with Isaac and through his descendants. He knew Isaac wasn't going to be left dead on that mountain. If he had to kill him, Hebrews said he knew he would raise him back up. He believed. Now, I would submit to you that one of the reasons we don't get some of the things we do is because when we hear from God, we start trying to pray about it and understand it and seek others' counsels and is it the right way. And the longer you do that, the more time you're giving the enemy of your soul to talk you out of it. Believe and act. Next verse. "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together." Now, if you look at the Hebrew language, and this is my one expose on a word here, two actually. This literally means they walk together as one. Now that's important. They walk together as one. Isaac, when I was young, I was always taught that Isaac was a little baby boy that they put. But the same word that he used, that Abraham uses to describe Isaac, the lad and I will return, is the same word for those fighting men in the 14th chapter. Now you see why it's important that they walk together as one, that they be in agreement. This gives me a whole different respect for Isaac, because I still believe at his age of 20s, some people say up to his 30s, I still think if he'd have wanted to, he could have got away from Abraham. I know when my dad was 74 and I was much younger, I could have probably run away from Dad then too. So I have no doubt he could have. So Isaac begins question, says, "My father, here I am, son." And he says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the offering?" Verse 8, "And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the land for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together, and I will add, as one. Verse 9. "Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound Isaac his son." Now you ought to have a different perception of that if you've been taught that Isaac was a small child. "And laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Now let me tell you what Abraham didn't do, because you're about to see this in the next verses. He didn't sit there and look around and say, "Well, Lord, is there another way? Is there anything around that I can use in place of him?" He believed and he acted on the exact word that he heard. And beloved, you and I can do the same today when the word tells us what to do and how, and he speaks to you how to accomplish it. Verse 11, "The angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Don't stretch out your hand against the lad," the same word, young fighting age, "and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went up and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And then 14 tells us he called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." So here Abraham hears from God. It's something he doesn't want to hear, and yet the Lord speaks to him to do this, and he acts on it. He doesn't look for alternatives as they're going. He just acts on it, and what does the Lord do for him? He provides. Guess what? Whatever you're believing God for, your healing, let's just stay with healing since this is healing school. When you do what he says the way he told you to do it, when you don't understand and when it may look the darkest, don't be surprised if he tells you to look behind you, that your ram is in the thicket. Your healing is right there. The Lord will provide and he will do what he tells us to do. Let's look at one more. And I enjoy this one. We're going to go to Joshua 6, but we're going to go somewhere else before. And I want to go to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And we're going to look at the 24th verse. And you're saying, "Leviticus, oh boy." There's some good stuff in Leviticus. One verse that we're going to look at. "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, the first of the month, you shall have a rest." Now how... what is our good fight that we talked about last time we talked to do? To enter in to that rest. That's the labor we do. So they're about to have a rest. And then he says, "You shall have a rest." And then he says, "You're going to have a reminder by blowing of trumpets," the shofar. And a holy convocation means a holy gathering. So he's telling them to blow a shofar. Now, you know in Joshua 6, because we talked a little bit about it last time, that they blew the shofar and the walls came down. Well, I wanted to know, why did you want to blow a shofar in Jericho? I found this verse. And then I began to look at the shofar. Let me tell you why they blew a shofar. And remember, it is a reminder. Okay? The shofar, that noise, is a reminder. And here's what it's a reminder of. Jewish rabbis have written through the years that it makes a sound similar to what the people heard as God spoke to them on Mount Sinai. So what's it doing? Reminding them of the Almighty God that they serve. It's indicative of His voice. And if His voice is there, what do you know is there? His presence is there with them. It's also used to proclaim and or express a desire for Him to intervene on your behalf. In other words, that's how it can be a battle cry. But in a battle cry, it also stirs you to a point where you know that you can group together with a group of people and go accomplish something that looks impossible. Particularly when you know that you've been told to do that. And the third thing it is, which it really is here as well, it's celebratory. They were doing this talking about Rosh Hashanah. To start this really holy time, they were proclaiming three things. The Lord's told us to do it. His presence is with us. He's going to be intervening on our behalf. We're going to enter into rest during this time. And the enemy is defeated. Now, if you think about some of the wars Israel has and has had and when they occurred, you can see some relationship in this in the past 100 years. So, what happens then in the year of Jubilee? How is the year of Jubilee proclaimed? By the blowing of the shofar. Ah, what does Jubilee mean? Rest. Restoration. Everything that's been lost, brought back to you. So you begin to see what this blowing of a ram's horn meant to the people. In my mind, I was wondering when they blew it as a kid, well, did it create the right frequency so that the wall just came down? And that was what I focused the blowing of the horn on. And the same thing with the shouting. And I dare say some of you had the same thoughts. So let's go to Joshua 6 and look at the instruction. 2-5. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given," what tense is that, English majors? Past tense, has been done. "I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do it for 6 days. Also, 7 priests will carry 7 what? Trumpets of the Lord before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests will blow the trumpets." Verse 5. So let me stop there. So they're going around the city those first 6 days, 1 time. And what are the people doing? Keeping their mouth shut. They don't want anything said. They don't want any bad words coming out. But the Lord hasn't told them to shout. So they go around there, and the whole time they're going around, what are those priests doing? They're blowing those trumpets. They are proclaiming, "We're about to take you. We're celebrating. It's like the voice of the Lord is coming on you and hearing that you've been given to us." And that's what this is reminding them of as they walk. You think they got a little more excited about the 3rd, 4th, 5th day? That, hey, something is going to happen here? instead of wondering what in the world are we doing walking around just looking. Verse 12. Now Joshua rose early in the morning. Do you see the importance of this? Told one day, acting the next day. Well, let me pray about it for a month. How about I fast? You know, it's as if sometime when we fast, I think some people fast as if it's a hunger strike, trying to put pressure on God to do something that He really don't want to do. What's better? Go ahead and act on what He said. So verse 12, now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark. So the presence of the Lord was with him. And the seven priests, carrying the seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark, went on continually, and they blew the trumpet, what we talked about, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after, while they continued to blow the trumpet. 14, then the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. And it's shouting time. Then on the seventh day, they rose early at the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. In verse 16, at the seventh time, when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the city has been given you." Or you could read it as the screen says, "For the Lord has given you the city." What are the people shouting? What was his instructions? Celebrate with the blowing. Celebrate. How often in Psalms are we told to shout with the voice of victory, of triumph? Shout with the voice of triumph. And what happened? The Lord brought the walls down. So what does this say to you and I today? And I think we'll close with this. I want to give you two other verses, but we'll close looking at these examples and we'll look at some more next time I teach. What does this say for us today? When we act on His word exactly, and we blow our horn, and I'm not talking about now blowing a physical horn, but when we remind ourselves what that horn represents, His presence with me, His word spoken over me, victory coming, celebration coming, then we make that shout of victory. And when do we do it? They didn't wait and blow the trumpets and celebrate, and the people didn't shout after the walls fell. So if we're believing we receive when we ask, when should you start tooting your horn and shouting? When you ask, because you believe you have received. In other words, when we do it, what He said, remembering the types that these elements represent, then you ought to expect all the walls that the enemy of your soul has built against you pertaining to healing and everything else that he attacks you with. You ought to expect those walls to come tumbling down today. Amen. When you do what He said in the time that He said He would do it. Anything that the devil has put up against you, anything will come falling down when we act on His instructions to us. Now again, you say, "Well, my gosh, if an angel came to me and told me to do something," or for a lot of people, someone who they consider to be a prophet, and I'm not saying don't disrespect prophets, respect them, but when a prophet comes today, he ought to affirm things the Lord's told you. You have a more sure word than an angel coming and talking to you. Isn't that what Peter tells us in his scripture? That we have a more sure word today, the truth that came with Jesus, the word made flesh. In your lap is truth that is more sure than what it would be if an angel came and talked to you. Now I want you to think about the children of Israel. And go ahead and go to Philippians 1, 25. Think about the children of Israel. This seventh time, they've done it day after day. The enemy hadn't thrown rocks at them or done anything to attack them. And they know to shout. They've been protected thus far. I think their faith got built up. He told them the walls are going to come down. They believed him and they did it. Do you think that they were a bit excited just before that shout? I do. Why? Because when you act on what you believe, joy will come. It can't help. One of the times I can remember the most joy I ever felt in the Lord was when I went and cut a grass of a missionary who lived up the street for us when the Lord spoke to me on a hot summer's afternoon when I thought he was out of town, but he wasn't. The walk home was hot and sweaty, but my heart was rejoicing. Look at this verse. This is Paul talking about, do I stay or do I go? It's better for me to go. Gosh, I get to be with Jesus, but if I stay with you. And then he says he's going to stay. And look what he says. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith. Can I say joy in believing and doing whatever God tells us to do? Now go to Romans 15. Last verse for today. And this is the attitude that I want you coming, if you're coming up for prayer for any of us to lay hands on, this is the attitude that I want you coming with today. Now, and I'm going to read you three translations. This says, now may the God of peace, God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Do you know that when you believe, your knees may be shaken, but when you act on what the Lord has told you and when you believe it, there's peace in your heart? Don't look at the knees shaking. That's your flesh. You're moved by your heart. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read you two other translations. The Wiest says, now the God of hope fill you with every joy and hope in the sphere of believing, resulting in your superabounding in that sphere of believing of the hope and power of the Holy Spirit. So here he says the God of hope fill you. He doesn't take the now may. I just like that that word's removed. But I really like what Young's literal translation. Now this doesn't read the smoothest. This guy's just translating the literal Greek into our language. He says, the God of hope shall. The God of hope shall fill you with all joy and peace as you act on what he said. The God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, do you have something you wanted to share before we pray?
Amy, can you go back to Genesis 22? New King James, please.
The New Covenant, hallelujah. Genesis 22, look at verse 11 again. You know, I hope you've heard this morning what Minton is getting across to us through the Holy Spirit, is that faith is not just something you conjure up. It's an action, and that we're actually doing something. It's more of a work. And I want you to notice this right here, because we have to have a basis on this faith. And this is something you've heard in this healing school time and time again. It says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Now, many people believe the angel of the Lord here is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Notice verse 12, though. The angel, Jesus in this case, said to him, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him." Why? "For now I know that you fear God." Why? "Since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You see, the Lord knew by his action of faith that he respected, that he reverenced, that he feared God.
Amen.
But do you know that this right here is a picture of what Jesus did for us? Abraham being God the Father. Amen. Isaac being the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we take away from this? God knew something by what Abraham did. Do you reckon we can know something by what God the Father did in the giving of Jesus? Because God the Father did not withhold His only Son from us, what should we know? Not that He fears us, but that He loves us. This is the basis of knowing God loves us. Not because of the healing I've experienced in my body, not because of the different manifestations of it throughout our life, but simply the cross is the manifestation of God's love for me, which helps me to do what? Act on it. Step out. When God tells me to do something, I know God loves me, and because God loves me, He's going to back me up. He's going to take care of me because He loves me that much. Amen? So as you come up today to be prayed for, you come up here with the expectation that I know because God did not withhold Jesus for me, and we know healing's in the atonement, I know God loves me and God will heal me today. Amen?
Praise God. If you want to come up here with a shout of victory, it's not going to bother anybody else in here. And if it does, they'll get over it. So, Father, thank you for your word today. We thank you that as people come forth today and we lay hands on them, as they come expecting, knowing you, that they come with that shout of joy, blowing that horn of victory that Jesus purchased for us, that we just get to share in as His joint heirs. Thank you for the signs and wonders and the healings that are going to take place today. And it's in Jesus' name that we all give you glory. Jesus, amen.